Today we will begin a new series on the book of Colossians. As you all know, we concluded our series on the book of Psalms last weekend. And I hope and trust that that series was a blessing to you. I hope the book of Psalms truly ministered to you. And as we study the book of Colossians, I want you to know that this is one of the most Christ-centered letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. The book of Colossians proves the saying that big things come in small packages. It's a very short epistle, only 4 chapters, but it contains one of the most majestic images of Christ in the Bible. It was written to a church in the town of Colossae, about 100 miles east of the Mediterranean Sea in the western region of modern Turkey. It was an important trade route. It had a prosperous past. But when Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae, that city was already in decline. It was now a poor city. It's probably the smallest and least important city that Paul ever wrote to. Now, it might surprise us that Paul would turn his attention to the Christians in Colossae, even though their city was considered small or insignificant. And I believe that's very important for us to note, because the Apostle Paul shows us there is no such thing as small or insignificant ministries. Amen? Every ministry, every church is important. And the Apostle Paul valued this church in Colossae. That's why he wrote this magnificent letter to them. Now, you might wonder, what led the Apostle Paul to write this letter to that church? Well, there was a heresy that was creeping into this church. There were some people who tried to combine elements of Judaism, paganism, and some philosophical beliefs with Christian doctrine. It was preoccupied with visions, and they talked about self-denial. They were encouraging people to obey the law, the Jewish law, these dietary laws that the Jews observed. They talked about dreams and even angelic beings. And this heresy somehow detracted from the person and work of Christ. In other words, this group of false teachers were trying to convince these Christians in this church that Christ is not enough. Yes, Christ is the starting point, but for you to be a spiritual elite, for you to have superior knowledge, you need to add something to what you have in Christ. Now, the effect of this teaching was to lessen the significance of Christ's saving work. Now, if the tenets of the heresy provided the path to salvation, then these guys were suggesting that the atoning work of Christ was insufficient. It was not enough. The heresy seems to have imported another form of works salvation. And that's what happens when you're not convinced that the atoning work of Jesus is sufficient enough to pay for all your sins. You're going to try to add to what he accomplished on the cross. You're going to result to work salvation. And the Apostle Paul saw this as a threat to the doctrinal purity of this church. So Paul answers their devaluation of Christ by highlighting the greatness of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, the supremacy of Jesus over all things. He wants to convince the church in Colossae that Jesus Christ is more than enough. And because you have Christ in your life, you have everything you need for this life and the life to come. Now, I believe most of us are convinced that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life. You don't fall prey to these philosophical beliefs and these wrong teachings that are being taught. But let me ask you this. Do you truly believe that Christ is enough? while you might reject this heresy, while you might reject idolatry, as you evaluate your Christian life, are you still pursuing something that you think would complete you? Something that would satisfy you? It doesn't have to be a carved image. It doesn't have to be some philosophical belief. It could be money. It could be a relationship. It could be your career. And so if there is anything in your life that is a rival to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that this series on the book of Colossians will not only convince you of the tenets of Christianity and what Christ has done to save you, but you yourself would experience true joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ alone. C.H. Spurgeon once said, if you do not find salvation in Christ, you will never find it elsewhere. And I would like to add something to that. If you do not find satisfaction in Christ, you will never find it elsewhere. In Colossians, Paul presents Jesus Christ as the absolute authority and the complete sufficiency for becoming all God wants you to be. So if you want to be more like Christ, if you want to reach your potential as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want God to be glorified in your life, I pray that you would take this study on the book of Colossians seriously. See, the situation facing the Colossians is also similar to ours today. They face opponents who challenge and belittle the sufficiency of Christ and their hope. And we all know that as Christians, we live in this worldly, secular society, which regularly scoffs at the Christian faith. As a result of that, many professing Christians have become increasingly uncertain of their faith and consequently hold it uncertainly. So when your workmates, for example, or your unbelieving relatives make fun of your faith in Christ, when you're confronted with the laughter and scorn of the modern day, if you're a nominal Christian, you might be tempted to capitulate, to give in to the moral standards of the world. When Christians do not understand their faith, they are likely to water down the gospel and accommodate it to cultural expectations. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians to help them grasp even more firmly who Christ is and the rich glories of all that God has done in him. So I'm really excited to begin this new series with you. I hope it would be a spiritual feast for all of us as we discover our spiritual riches in Christ. Our text today is taken from Colossians chapter 1, 1 through 8. And in honor of God's word, let us all stand and let us read this passage. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for giving us the opportunity to worship you. I pray, Father, that as we study the book of Colossians, O God, you would prepare our hearts, that we would be attentive listeners, O Lord, digesting and absorbing these glorious truths about the Christian faith and about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we commit to you this series. May Christ alone be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. So let's begin in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, when Paul says he is an apostle by the will of God, it reflects his basic conviction that God chose him for this very important task. As you all know, the apostle Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to non-Jews. And he had a very important ministry. And as the apostle Paul submitted himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we know God used him mightily in the first century. He was able to plant many churches. He was able to disciple many young men. And Paul is convinced that he was sovereignly chosen by God. And that is important for us to note because, again, there is a heresy that the apostle Paul is trying to debunk here. By calling himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, he is reminding this church in Colossae that this letter has authority. Therefore, it must be believed and it must be applied in their Christian lives. In verse 1, you will notice that Timothy's name was joined to Paul's name. And you also find Timothy's name in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in 2 Corinthians, in Philippians, and Philemon. Now, Colossians 4:18 indicates he was not a co-author of the letter. Timothy may have been singled out because of a special relation to Paul as a permanent co-worker. Timothy was a beloved disciple of Paul, and as you remember in our series on the book of Philippians 6 years ago, I don't know if you were already part of our church during that time, but I noted that Timothy was left behind in Ephesus, and he became the pastor of that church. He received the baton of leadership from the apostle Paul, and Timothy, as we all know, was a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, it says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now, in this greeting, Paul first reminds them of their identity. He calls these members of the church in Colossae saints. Now, in our culture here in the Philippines, we usually associate when we think about a saint, we associate it with a canonized saint. Someone the Roman Catholic Church considers as a righteous or virtuous person. But biblically speaking, when we see the word saint, especially in the New Testament, it basically means someone who has been set apart, someone who has been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I can say that those who are in Christ Jesus in this room are saints. The person beside you is a saint. So can you tell that person, you are a saint in Christ? You don't sound convinced. He or she may not look like a saint, but if he or she is in Christ, that person is a saint. Secondly, the Apostle Paul calls them faithful brothers in Christ. The Colossians were not rich, but they were faithful. And we know in the Christian life, that's what matters the most to God. They were faithful. And because they have been set apart, Paul calls them saints. And because they are faithful brothers, Paul expects them to believe the things that he is writing about in this epistle. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You need to understand this is more than a formality. Paul meant it for these Colossian saints. And you will notice in Paul's epistles, these two things, grace and peace, always go together. What is grace? Grace means unmerited favor. We receive all the salvific benefits because of grace. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve to be adopted into God's family, but because God is gracious to his people, to his children, we enjoy all these spiritual blessings in Christ. He freely gives them to us. And then he says, peace from God our Father. If grace is the root of our salvation, peace then is the fruit of our salvation. When we talk about peace, we're not talking about absence of conflict or the absence of war. It is well-being, which ultimately is the result of God's grace. So Paul reminds them of these spiritual blessings they have in Christ. They have grace and peace from God the Father. After his greeting, Paul moves into a prayer of thanksgiving, and central to his prayer is the connection of the gospel to the Colossian church. Now, Paul is going to deal with this heresy in his letter, but I find it interesting that before Paul does that, he starts his epistle with a prayer of thanksgiving. By the way, I failed to mention in my introduction earlier that the Apostle Paul wrote 4 prison epistles. When he was under house arrest in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, and Philemon. And even though the Apostle Paul was under house arrest, he still thanked God for the spiritual blessings that he has received. He is thanking God for this church that has been faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul was not a self-centered person. He was a God-centered and other-centered person. And when you're like the Apostle Paul, no matter what you are going through, no matter what your situation is, you'll always find a reason to thank the Lord. Amen? Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. You need to understand that Paul only knows his readers at a distance. He has not personally met these saints in or at Colossae. Epaphras, the one who lives or comes from Colossae, is the one who told the Apostle Paul about the brethren in his hometown. He has told Paul about their love for Jesus, their love for the Savior, their acts of service, their acts of kindness. And because of this reality, Paul says, we are thanking God the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ for you always when we pray. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So the first thing that we can see in this text is this. Paul is thankful for their faithful acceptance of the gospel. Now, there's a feature in Paul's thanksgiving that I want us to observe. Usually when we say a prayer of thanks to God, we usually say, Lord, thank you for my good health. We normally think about the material blessings that God has blessed us with, like shelter, food, and clothing. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, God expects us to thank him for these material and physical blessings that we have received from him. But as we think about Paul's thanksgiving, I want us to be mindful not only of the physical or material blessings that we have received from God, but also of the spiritual blessings Because these material and physical blessings are temporary, but the spiritual blessings are eternal. And so when you see the gospel advance, or the kingdom of God advance here in our city, when you see your unsaved loved ones begin to desire to know Jesus Christ, are you thankful to God for that? When you see your spouse growing in the faith, or when you see your children fearing the Lord and loving the Lord, are you thanking God for that? We need to be sensitive to these things. Because again, as Christians, we don't live for the material and the financial. We live for the glory of God. Amen? And we celebrate what we value. If we value the kingdom of God, if we delight in seeing souls being saved, lives being transformed, then when we pray to God, our prayers will be dominated by that kind of thanksgiving. Sometimes we can be too focused with, you know, the earthly and the material that we forget what is of utmost importance to God. Paul knew what was really important at the end of the day. It was about God's kingdom expanding. It was about people getting saved. And as the apostle Paul knew about these good things that God was doing in this church, he was thanking God always. Every time he remembered them. So Paul is thankful for their faithful acceptance of the gospel. Verse 4, let's read verse 4 again. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Now let's unpack this for a moment. There are three important words in verse 4 and verse 5. That's faith, love, and hope. And in our world, these three words are usually misunderstood. And so, at this point, I want us to have a biblical understanding of faith, love, and hope. Let's start with faith. Biblical faith is not a blind leap into the dark. Biblical faith is being persuaded something is true to the point it changes your life. Moreover, faith is not just something to think about and discuss, but something that is lived. Have you ever thought of faith in those terms? Faith acts on what it believes. For instance, do you believe a jet plane can safely carry you to, let's say, Manila? Do you believe that? If you just believe that, you will never get there on a jet. What must you do for a jet to take you there? You need to trust your life to it by getting on board, right? And biblical faith is kind of like that. Yes, you may know a lot of facts, a lot of truths about Jesus, who he is, what he has done. But unless you put your full trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have not really exercised biblical faith. Faith requires more than intellectual assent. Biblical faith not merely assents to a fact about Jesus, but biblical faith embraces Christ for who he really is. He is the Son of God. He is our Redeemer. He is our Lord and our King. And I believe this is the reason why Paul compliments these saints at Colossae. Because their faith is in Christ Jesus. Christ is the object of their faith. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. But notice, Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't just talk about the faith of these saints. He also mentions their love. Paul says, and of the love that you have for all the saints. And these two things, faith in God and love for the brethren, always go together. You cannot separate the two. Faith directed toward Jesus Christ is embodied in love for others. This is a supernatural, God-given love. Perhaps you've seen, you know, this viral video of Russian Christians and Ukrainian Christians worshiping the Lord together in one place. It's a sight to behold. Their countries are at war with each other, but because they are both, these groups are in Christ, these Ukrainian Christians and Russian Christians are in Christ, they can gather together in one place and worship the Lord. Why? Because their unity is not based on their ethnicity. It's not based on their cultural background. It's not based on their preferences. Their unity is founded or grounded upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving work. They are united by the gospel. This love reveals the radical consequences of a gospel that swept away all racial prejudices, isolating people from one another. I know many of you have been praying for our Ukrainian brethren. We do not know them personally. We haven't met them. We haven't seen them personally. But we have this special love for them. Why? It's because of our union with Christ. Amen? If you are a genuine Christian, you will love your fellow Christians, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the church is a very imperfect place, and some Christians are even hard to love. Amen? Amen. But regardless of how they have treated us in the past or their difficult personalities, the fact that they are in Christ, let me remind you, we're called to love them. Amen? Remember what Jesus said in John 13:35? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you are successful people. Is that what Jesus said? He says, if you love one another. Isn't that interesting? One distinguishing mark of genuine Christianity is a clear, tangible love for one another. I love what Francis Schaeffer said about this. He said, with that statement, Jesus gave the world the right to judge us by our love. True disciples of Christ, inspired by love, intend every action to bring benefit to others. And so we must have both. We must realize that these things, faith and love, are the two sides of the Christian life. The Christian must have faith. He must know what he believes, but he must have also love for men. It's what one Christian theologian said. It is not enough simply to have faith, for there can be orthodoxy which knows no love. A person can be a great theologian. He can, you know, articulate the Christian faith. But if that person does not love his fellow brethren, then his knowledge about God is in vain. It is not enough only to have love for men. For without real belief, that love can become mere sentimentality. So again, let this be clear. Faith in Christ and love for men are the twin pillars of the Christian life. So as we transition to verse 5, I want you to see this. The gospel truth is received by faith, it results in love, and it rests in hope. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, in our culture, hope has become associated with a blind optimism without any foundation. People say, I hope the weather will be fine today, or I hope the pandemic will end soon. They're expressing their desire, but they're not really sure if that would happen. But biblical hope is not wishful thinking, but confidence. What hope is this? Paul says, it's laid up for you in heaven. The verb laid up means reserved. Peter, in his epistle, tells us, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. No typhoon, no pandemic, no war can touch this inheritance you have in Christ. Why? Because it is in heaven and it is being preserved by God Himself. Because of the war that is taking place in Ukraine, a lot of people are fearful. There's so much uncertainty in our world. A lot of world leaders were caught by surprise. They did not expect Vladimir Putin, to unleash so much wrath towards the citizens of Ukraine. Now, if you do not possess this hope, if you do not have this biblical hope, you will be paralyzed by fear. You will live in fear. You will always be anxious and worried about what might happen tomorrow. We all know everything is uncertain in this world. You do not know how things can change in a day's time. One reporter was interviewing this Ukrainian woman, and she was saying that, you know, the previous day, the day before the Russians attacked us, it was just an ordinary day. We were bringing our kids to school. We were working. Everything seemed fine. Everything seemed normal until the invasion happened. And everything in a day's time was changed. Ukraine is not the same anymore. Now, this is not just an isolated case. This affects the entire world. Taiwan is also anxious. They're also on the edge because China is just observing how the West will react to this crisis in Ukraine. And I know even some Filipinos are anxious about this situation. We know that China has built some islands in our territory. People are talking about the possibility of experiencing World War III. Of course, we pray that that won't happen. We pray that this war in Ukraine would end. But then again, we do not know what will happen in our world this year or in the coming years. But as I was studying this verse, it reminded me that as Christians, we don't have to live in fear. Amen? We don't have to be paralyzed by fear. Why? Because we have living hope. Why do you have living hope? It's because you have a living Savior. Jesus Christ conquered the grave. And never forget, even during this time of war, Jesus Christ is still seated at the right hand of the Father. He is still in an exalted position. And there is no tyrant that can ever frustrate the plans of God. These tyrants can do everything they can in their power to rob people of their freedom. But if there is one thing that they cannot do, they cannot rob Christians of their joy in Christ. They cannot remove this hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are confident, and when your hope rests on this truth, you will live with courage and you will live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will use this opportunity this time to urgently spread the message of hope that can only be found in Jesus. And do you know, beloved, that our brethren in Ukraine are actually doing this right now? As I talk to you, as I preach God's word today, our Ukrainian brothers and sisters in Christ are risking their lives for the sake of the gospel. They know they are already secure in Christ. Even if Russia takes their freedom, they know they are citizens of heaven. And they understand that many Ukrainians right now are dying without a Savior. And so they are stepping out in faith and declaring the gospel boldly. They are showing acts of love and kindness. And let me just tell you guys, at this moment, in this dark time, God is at work in Ukraine. Tim Cantrell talked about the wonderful things that's happening in the churches in Ukraine right now. He said, praise God for such steadfast examples in a hard place. Christian pastors and missionaries in Ukraine have remained in Ukraine. They have chosen to stay because they know this is an opportunity for them to declare and demonstrate the gospel. As they stay to help during what could be Ukraine's greatest time of need. One Ukrainian Christian said, as Christians, we are not here to survive. We are here to love the Lord with all of our hearts and joyously give everything we've got toward the fame of the Almighty. A major reason for us to stay is to help shepherd our people in our churches, as well as to try and take advantage of gospel opportunities. Just today, my wife got to share the gospel with our neighbor who is more open because of the threat of an invasion. In response to this decision to stay, one of our Bible school students replied, "It is important to hear that our classes will continue and that you will not leave us." To me and my brethren, you are in this case an example of faith. How can such people during this tumultuous time choose to risk their lives? Answer, it's because they have this living hope in Jesus. The kind of hope that the author of the book of Hebrews talked about in chapter 6, verse 19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Remember this, as Christians, we have a long, long, unbreakable spiritual chain with an anchor on the end of it. This means we have an unbreakable, unshakable connection to the very throne of God. Just as an anchor keeps a ship from drifting away during a storm, so our hope, this unshakable, this unbreakable hope that we have, keeps us from drifting in our faith during the storms of life. And then Paul says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Second thing we see here is Paul gives thanks for the universal impact of the gospel. Paul tells the Colossians, the gospel is producing fruit all over the Mediterranean world, just as it did among them. The gospel is not confined to any one race or nation or to any one class of people. Very few things are being offered to the world that are open and free to all men. But the gospel, again, is for every woman. It is for every man. It is for every child. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. See, the Christians in the first century AD, they were not prominent people. In fact, their leaders were described as unlearned and uneducated men. Except for Paul and Luke, most of the leaders in the early church were uneducated. Most of them were fishermen from Galilee. They had no numerical prestige. They were just a little flock. They had no financial prestige. They had no educational prestige. But the Christians who constituted the early church, though they were plain and ordinary people, they were a mighty force for God. Yes, Vladimir Putin, his army is equipped with tanks and missiles and foot soldiers. But the church in Ukraine has the living God. And no army on earth, no tank, no missile can ever defeat our powerful, almighty, living God. Amen? Do you believe that, church? If you believe that, you would pray to the Lord and believe, God, you can do the impossible. Lord, you can liberate these people in Ukraine. But more importantly, you can perform a mighty spiritual awakening. Not just in Ukraine, but also in Russia. As you pray for Ukraine, don't forget to pray for Russia. Russia needs the Lord too. Amen. Only God can change their hearts. And so if we possess this faith, this love, and this kind of hope, nothing will stop us from serving the Lord. Nothing will stop us from living for the King. Again, these news that we're receiving from the Christians in Ukraine are really inspiring. One Christian from Ukraine wrote an article for Christianity Today, and I just want to share this with you because I want you to be inspired by their lives. He entitled the article, Bomb Shelter Ministry in My Ukrainian Town. Whenever we do head to the bomb shelter, my family and I take the opportunity to share the gospel with our neighbors. Bomb shelter ministry is, I must admit, not a ministry profile I thought I'd ever have. And yet, we are already seeing how fruitful it's been. Our neighbors have heard more about Christ, heard more of Scripture, and had been led in more prayer in the last week than most of them probably have in their lives. One of our neighbors is the equivalent of our building superintendent. The other night in the bomb shelter, she said with tears in her eyes how thankful she was to have neighbors like us. She said she can't understand where we came from. We got to remind her that if there is something different in us, it is only because of the Lord Jesus Christ. This Christian was also able to minister to a young father who is into Hindu spirituality and had a lot of great questions about Christianity. He said, I ended up talking with him about what makes the gospel different than other religions. for nearly an hour. I think he came to see Christianity in a new light. We exchanged numbers to stay in contact as they head further west in the coming days. Guys, this is what's happening in Ukraine. The media may not report this. They may not think it's worthy to be reported. But these are the most important things, the most amazing things that are happening right now in Ukraine. Does that inspire you, church? Does that challenge you? They are at war with Russia, but their concern, their priority is not the preservation of their lives, but the advancement of God's kingdom here on earth, the salvation of their fellow brethren. Why are they able to live that way? It's because they know they have this unbreakable spiritual chain. They know they are secure in Christ. They know their inheritance has been preserved by God. And one day, when God brings them home, they will fully and finally realize all these spiritual blessings they have in Jesus. As Christians, remember this, we have nothing to lose. Amen? The worst thing that can ever happen to a person is to die. But as Christians, what did the Apostle Paul say? For me to live is Christ, and to what? To die is gain. How can death be gain if it separates you from your loved ones on earth? How can death be gain? From a human perspective, there is no gain to death. But from a biblical perspective, there is so much gain, because to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. That's gain to us. And so we should be fearless like these Ukrainian Christians. It's about time that we wake up, church, and become radical Christians. Do you know radical Christianity is normal Christianity? You look at the book of Acts. What was normal for them is considered abnormal today. Normal Christianity these days is going to church once a week and forgetting about God the rest of the week. That's abnormal Christianity. Normal Christianity is this: a life that is sold out for Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to be, church. And lastly, Paul is thankful for how Epaphras laid a solid gospel foundation for the Colossians. Verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. He identifies Epaphras as a beloved or dear fellow servant, the one who first taught them the gospel. When Epaphras heard about the gospel through Paul, he got saved, and Epaphras was able to, he was given the privilege to be mentored by Paul. And as he received this training from the Apostle Paul, when he went back to his town, he shared the gospel. And as a result of that, the church in Colossae was planted. It was established. Paul did not believe that as an apostle, he was the only one qualified to preach the gospel. Yes, he was commissioned by God to preach to the Gentiles, but he could not be everywhere. And so Paul mentored men like Timothy, like Epaphras, so that as they go back to their hometowns, they would be effective and faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Epaphras was just an ordinary person, but he was someone who was on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through this series, church, I pray, it is my prayer, that all of us would be like Epaphras. that all of us would live for the glory of God, that all of us would boldly share the gospel to those around us. You see, when we are available for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will discover that God is able to do great and mighty things through you. See, the Holy Spirit makes the gospel message effective when men like Epaphras preach it among the pagans. Now, it is not that Epaphras or any evangelist is effective through their own eloquence or skill in debate, although God can use that. God can use a person's eloquence to be able to articulate the gospel. But remember this, at the end of the day, the success of our evangelism is not dependent on our eloquence. It is not dependent on our oratorical skills. The success of our evangelism and discipleship is dependent on the Godhead. It is dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a believer, remember, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in you. But I want to ask you, is the Holy Spirit simply a resident in your life, or is He the president of your life? Are you being ruled? Are you being controlled by the Holy Spirit? We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And what does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit? It means to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you find yourself doing the things the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Is it the Holy Spirit's will for you to share the gospel? Yes. If you're filled by the Holy Spirit, you will share the gospel. You will serve the Lord. So the question is, are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Remember what Jesus said, I will build my church. And against the powers of darkness, He has done that and is doing it today. He is doing it in Ukraine. He's doing it in many parts of the world. He's doing it here in Cebu. Again, this is supernatural and proof of the grace of God in truth, the word of truth, the gospel. But when Christians have little confidence in their faith, they will be overly tentative in their claims and easily shaken by challenges. And the Apostle Paul understands that when Christians do not live with a deep sense of gratitude for what Christ has done for them, they will become engulfed in anxieties and will be tempted to look for security in something other than Christ. The book of Colossians is a very Christ-centered book. And as we go through this series, I pray that our lives would be Christ-centered as well. Salvation can be found only in Christ. And Christians do not need something else or something more. If you have Jesus, remember this, you have everything you need. Amen.